I want to talk to you tonight about church discipline. That's what I want to preach about tonight. The subject of church discipline. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, Paul talks about several different things. He talks about how we are to work together in verse number 1. He mentions in these verses how we are to prove ourselves and be approved of God. He talks about how that you and I, as the children of God, are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And what does the temple of God have in association with idols? And then he says, because of the promises that have been presented to us in these verses, we should cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now I realize tonight there's other places that I could go to use as a text for the subject that I want to try to deal with tonight. But I feel like that this is the text the Lord laid upon my heart. And I believe that we need to reaffirm in our heart and in our life what it means to perfect holiness in the fear of God. And I think that we have lost sight of the fear of God. And I believe that we have lost sight of the need to be a people that this world and God would consider to be holy. And because of those truths, I'm afraid that we have compromised and we have let up and we have seemed to turn our head from the reality of sin and what the church and who the church is to represent in this world. Discipline is a procedure, or is that procedure, I should say, including Christian teaching, training, admonition, rebuke, public rebuke, private rebuke, and exclusion with the view to helping the individual grow in grace. Now that shouldn't be something strange to you, because that verbiage is taken from the Constitution that the Pleasant View Baptist Church adopted 20 some odd years ago. And it is our desire through the stand that we take and the action of church discipline to help people grow in the grace of God, to mature in their individual faith, to break off from worldliness and carnality, and to live holy for the Lord. And by this means, the church will maintain a godly and authoritative testimony in the community in which we serve the Lord in. And I realize that we have, under the guise of helping people and loving people and reaching out to people, have often in this world and the church as we know it in this day neglected the issue of church discipline. Now we know that this church practices that and has done so since its beginning. But I'll tell you what, it's a strange thing in churches across America. It's a whole lot easier just to forget things, just to overlook things, just to close our eyes to things and to hope something will just vanish off the face of the earth and not be an issue. But God has never allowed sin to be dealt with in that manner. Amen. The apostle commended here in our text the Corinthian church for its careful and its zealous exercise of discipline over disorderly members. And we could go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 if we wanted to further our reading in the text. And verse number 8, he says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing." The Apostle Paul keeps it. Let's read on, all right? He says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did not for his cause, speaking concerning the individual that they had to deal with in the church, he said, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore, we are comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. And so the Apostle Paul, he commends the church for and approves this church for its exercise of the subject of church discipline. Our ascended Lord approved the church at Ephesus, as you read in the book of Revelation, because it tried them which said they were apostles and were not. The Bible said Ephesus did have a problem. She had left her first love, but Jesus commended that church because it put on the trial in judgment those that claimed to be someone that they were not. On the other hand, he threatened the church at Pergamos with judgment because it retained those who held to the doctrines of Balaam. In other words, the church at Pergamos would not deal with those people, and Jesus said, I'm going to judge you for it, and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. He also reproved the church at Thyatira because it suffered Jezebel, that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess to teach and to deceive the servants of God. And so therefore the church is to expect the approval of its divine head. It must keep, if it's going to expect the approval of its divine head, it must keep itself free from sinful people. Amen. And so I want to talk to you, and that's just the introduction a few lines of the Constitution that this church embraces concerning the subject of church discipline. But let me talk to you tonight about the outline that the Lord gave me, amen, today concerning the subject. I want to say, first of all, that church discipline is required. Amen. And you don't have to turn to these verses. I promise you they're in the Bible. And if you don't believe it, amen, I'll give you a copy of the notes. And we'll save ourselves a little bit of time tonight and move right on into the thought. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 6, the Bible says this, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the traditions which he received of us." That's 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now what's that mean? It means exactly what it says. Amen. It says that we are to withdraw ourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the traditions which he received of us. In 1 Corinthians, if you want to thumb back a few pages, in chapter number 5 and verse number 11, I want to read a couple of verses from, or one verse from 1 Corinthians 5:11. You pray for us tonight. Hey man, I eat pizza for supper and drunk some coffee a while ago, and my heart's beating 90 miles an hour, amen. And I got the heartburn, so I'm like the two on the Emmaus Road, amen. My heart doth burn within me and beat within me, amen. But 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 11, notice what the Bible says. But now I have written unto you, not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. That means exactly what it says. And the Apostle Paul is addressing the subject of discipline, of church discipline. And he's telling us here, he's not making suggestions to these churches, the church at Thessalonica nor the church at Corinth, but he is placing demands on them. If they're going to maintain their testimony in the community in which they reside, if they're going to lift up the standard that God has required that they lift up, if they're going to perfect holiness in the fear of God, then it is required of a church, amen, it is required of a church. Are you listening to me tonight? And you may be at the wrong place. You may be at the wrong place. But it is required of a church to practice discipline over its members. Amen. God has placed a requirement in the church as a spiritual authority. And I'm going to tell you something this evening. We've left that. And if you want to, you can fall into the category of social religion. And you can, and I mean, you can do that in the independent fundamental ranks of today. Amen. You can fall in the category of a social gospel and social structure in the church realm as we know it, and ride the boat, amen, for the rest of your days on this earth and know nothing about the touch of God and violate the word of God and bring a shame on the name of God if you don't realize, and we don't realize as a church body, that God requires that the church, amen, have a spiritual oversight and a spiritual authority over its members. Church discipline is required. I thought about this secondly. Church discipline, you do believe that, don't you? We'll go to Matthew here in just a moment and read some verses, but I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you something. What I'm preaching about tonight is foreign in churches across America. And I'm not talking about Methodist churches. And I'm not talking about Free Will or Southern Baptist churches. I'm talking about what I'm preaching about tonight is foreign in independent Baptist churches. They don't practice it. It's not something that they are going to impose upon the body of Christ. And that's why sin is eating us alive. And that's why ungodliness prevails in America. And that's why the church of the Lord Jesus, as we know it today, is a joke in most circles. And preachers are mocked and misrepresented, amen, in this country. May I say, secondly tonight, not only does church discipline bring requirement to us, or it is required of us, I should say, church discipline, but it involves a reproach. In Romans chapter 16, verse 17, the Bible says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Amen. Turn to 2 Corinthians 6. Well, we've done read some verses from there, but let's read or look at these. Well, I won't read them again. In verse 14 through 18, he talks about this unequal yoke. He talks about how we are not to have fellowship as righteous people with unrighteousness, and we are not to, as light, have communion with darkness, and so on and so forth. And so it involves a reproach. I want you to think about that. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 11, and I want to read these verses, and then I'll tell you what's involved in this reproach. Amen. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse number 11. And you with me there? But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an adulterer or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not you judge them that are within? Look at me, I'm asking a question. How would you answer it? Do not you judge them that are within? Paul asked the question in 1 Corinthians 5. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now we know that in the story that is before us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that fornication was going on in the church, and it was not dealt with until the Apostle Paul gave this letter for this church to deal with the subject of church discipline. Now, it brings a reproach. Now, how serious is that? Well, I'll tell you how serious it is, boys. When you are living in sin and you are professing that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, then when you are living in open sin and rebellion against the Word of God, then you are a reproach to the name of Christ. Now that's very serious. It would be far more serious than you could ever imagine if some way you could get the same vision that the Apostle John saw in the book of Revelation when he saw the Lamb of God, amen, as it was slain before the foundation of the world. When John the Beloved saw the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation, he didn't see a smooth-faced, bearded man with long flowing hair and beautiful eyes and a very pleasant complexion. When John saw the Lord Jesus in the book of Revelation, he saw a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And you could not behold the Lamb of God as John saw him in Revelation, nor even as John the Baptist saw him in the book of John, without understanding that there is a sin issue that we are faced with. Amen. Amen. And when I sin in an open public manner, among those that I have professed publicly that I am a child of God, then I bring a reproach on Christ, the Son of God, the Son of God. That's a very serious matter. And even though the Lord has and will deal with those that are His, according to Hebrews 12, that sin against light if they are His children, He has given the responsibility of dealing with His children to the church. According to the verses in 1 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul said again in verse 12, For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. I don't know if Corinth was saying, we know this is going on, but we really don't know what to do. We're just sitting around for God to deal with it. That's the attitude today. We're just going to let God deal with it. Paul said, God's going to deal with those that are without. He said, it's your responsibility to judge them that are within. They bring a reproach upon the name of Christ. They bring a reproach on Christianity. You ever fought that battle on the job? Are you listening to me? Have you ever fought that battle on the job, Brother Jim? I'm talking about trying to be a witness to somebody and just write down maybe on the next scaffold is a deacon in the Baptist church and he's got a cigarette dangling out of his mouth, cusses about every other breath, stops by the bar on the way home with the rest of the guys, has a filthy mouth. Amen. Have you ever fought that battle? I'm going to tell you what, when someone sins in a public manner against God, hey, are you listening to me tonight? And it's left undealt with by the church, it brings a reproach upon Christianity. It mars the ability that you have to be a witness and a testimony. It threatens the power of the gospel, amen, as you try to communicate it to those around you. Amen. It mars, it brings a reproach on Christianity. Amen. It's a very serious matter. The reproach issue is a very serious matter. Well, preacher, I don't want it to affect nobody but me. Well, that all sounds good. But when you got saved by the grace of God, that me thing vanished. Amen. You're part of a body now. And it's not just about you. If I went out on the job where you worked, or if I went out on the job where you have worked, Brother Bobby talked about he's home, glad to be home. If I went to Metropolis, Illinois, and went out there, said, tell me about this man's faith, what would they say about your faith? Amen. Amen. I don't know how long you've been working on the other side of Louisville, Brother Jim, but if I went out there and I said, y'all know Jim Cole? I said, tell me something about his faith. Oh, he's a good worker. I don't want to know how good a worker he is. I don't want to know if he shows up on time. I'm asking you about his faith. What kind of mouth does he speak with? What kind of actions does he perform? Amen. Are you listening to me? I'm talking about it brings a shame and a reproach on Christianity. Thirdly, it brings a reproach on the church. Church discipline is very important, and yea, it is imperative for us to understand the importance of it because of the reproach that's involved. We've lost sight of that. People get out in sin. People get out in sin and go away from the traditions that they've been taught, veer from the doctrines that they've been preached to. And I mean, we're more concerned about our pride. Amen. And sometimes more concerned about things that doesn't matter than the reproach that it's bringing on Christ. Amen. And the reproach that it's bringing on the name of Christianity. And the reproach that it's bringing on the church. Do you realize that this church has been reproached? Amen. It's been here for 5 years? Is that right? 24 years? And in 24 years, this church, Brother Steve, has been reproached by men and women that sat on these pews, that heard the preaching that you're hearing tonight, and went out into this community and sinned and lived ungodly. And yes, we did church them, if you want to call it that, or we practiced church discipline on them. But you could walk out in the community and the things they done, the way they live, and the things they have said has reproached the church. And I'm going to tell you what, God takes that serious. Amen. He takes it far more serious than you would as a husband if I came down there and publicly in front of this whole crowd insulted your wife. Amen. Now I'm going to tell you what, there's not a man in this room tonight that's worth his salt. If someone came down in front of your wife and insulted her, or tried to bring a shame and a reproach upon her, if you didn't stand up and defend her, amen, you wouldn't be worth a plug nickel to me. And I'll tell you, God takes it far more serious than that. And so you need to understand tonight that church discipline is practiced because it's required. Church discipline is practiced and put in place in a ministry because of a reproach against Christ. Do you realize that? I'm talking about the Lamb of God that shed his life's blood for the sins of the world. I had a staff member before me today weeping because of rumors, and I tell you what, some of that gets on my nerves worse than anything. I mean, I don't understand why, if you want to make a decision, why you just can't make a decision. Why you got to whisper about it. This makes no sense to me. Amen. I don't know why people can't grow up. And if you're going to do something and you feel like that's what you're going to do, just say it. I'm going to tell you what, the only reason why you would try to keep something under the cover is because you want to hide it because something's wrong with it. Amen. The only thing you want to hide, the only reason you want to hide and cover something up is because you know something's not right about it. That's the only reason. The only reason you want to cover something up is because you want to hide it. Either you're ashamed of it or you know there's something wrong. But I had a staff member today weeping over just a simple decision that she had rumored that a young lady was going to make concerning her education. And here's what she said with weeping. We have invested 12 years in their life and they don't consider it as nothing. And she was brokenhearted. But you think about the Lord Jesus, who shed his blood for the sins of the world, who came into his own and his own received him not. Amen. You think you pour your life into somebody and give somebody your best to try to see them succeed in life and they make a wrong turn or they make a choice to violate everything that you've taught them or everything you've invested in them as a Christian, as a child of God, as a friend, as a parent. Put yourself in his shoes. Revolves around reproach. Church discipline must be practiced because of rebellion. Rebellion is something that deals with authority. If you take authority out of the equation, then there's nothing to rebel against. But the reason why rebellion exists is because God has put authority in place. He's put the authority of the Word of God in place. There's sovereign authority. There's scriptural authority. There's social authority. There's spiritual authority. There's spousal authority. Are you listening to me? God has put authority in place. I'm going to tell you something. You better listen to me real careful right here. Rebellion is something you'll reap in your children if you're not real careful. And rebellion is not something that your children have to hear come out of your mouth. Rebellion is not something that they hear. Rebellion is something that they see. And I tell you what, I stand fear and trembling that there would be something in my life that my children would see in the way of rebellion against God, against God's man, against the church, against the things of God, against the direction that God, amen, is trying to guide. And my children would see that and would detect that and would end that, amen, are you listening to me? Rebel. I'm going to tell you what, you can rebel by what you see in your friends. You'd be amazed at the friendship and fellowship that creates rebellion in good kids. I've seen good young people get in rebellion because of the crowd there's around. Amen. Because of the crowd that there's around. You know, it's amazing to me. I don't know why misery loves company, but it does. And I don't know why birds of a feather flock together, but they do. I'm going to tell you young ladies something, and you young men, but I'm going to tell you young ladies something primarily right now. You hang around somebody that's got a sour attitude about the church, about the choir, about the choir leader, about the school, about the teacher, about the class, about what's going on. You get somebody with a sour attitude that you allow to accompany you throughout the day, and before it's over with, you'll be just exactly like them. You get around a staff member that's got their drawers tied up in a knot over something, and yours will be tied up in a knot before it's all said and done. You get around preachers. That's why I don't go to many places. I went to eat with Josh. Now, I don't know if it's the pizza that's giving me the heartburn or what Josh had to talk about the last fellowship he went to. Want to set abound and talk about and get all worked up and all tore out of shape about what everybody else is doing and where everybody else is heading and everything that's going on in everybody else's world. And I'm not being mean to Brother Josh. I'm just telling you, buddy, I tell you what, the worst shape spiritually that I ever let myself get into as a pastor of this church was years ago. I'd have to go in. I used to pray in the end of the hallway in a bathroom. I'd go in there and lay over the, not the toilet, I'd lay over the tub. That was my altar. Cry out to God. The worst spiritual shape I ever got in my life was a result of the preacher's fellowship. My wife, far as I know, has said very little negative things about anything or anybody. But if you bring up the preacher's fellowship that existed when we first came to the state of Kentucky, that would be a discouragement. If she was going to tell you what discouraged her, you bring that up and that's what she'll say. Here's what she'd say. I've heard her say it I don't know how many times. She'd say this. You'd think a young couple trying to start a work that somebody would be an encouragement to them, but all they wanted to do was discourage us and beat us down. And I'm going to tell you what, you get around that crowd and you'll start acting like them. You'll start preaching like them. And I'm just telling you tonight, it's very important that you understand that rebellion is a serious matter. Rebellion is a serious matter. And that's why church discipline comes into place. Rebels against the authority. Somebody rebels against the authority of the Scripture. They rebel against the spiritual authority that God has placed in the position that He's placed them in. That's a serious matter. And I'm going to tell you what, when that rebellion is bred in your heart and you don't deal with it, and everybody in this building tonight has the potential to be in rebellion and the ability to excuse every ounce of it. Saul rebelled against what the man of God specifically told him to do. The man of God said, this is what needs to be done. To the detail, this is what I want done. But Saul thought that he knew better. So he kept some of the sheep. and he kept the king alive. And it cost him. Cost him the presence of God. Cost him the power of God. Cost him the position that God had put him in. I'm going to tell you what, rebellion has a price, amen, that your pocketbook can't afford tonight. Amen. Amen. And church discipline has to be practiced because of rebellion. People rebel against the authority. And God says, when that rebellion is manifested, that the church, the judgment must begin at the house of God. Amen. You believe that? It's the Bible. It involves rebellion, sin. It involves rejection. I'm headed somewhere and I'll be done in a minute. In Matthew chapter number 18, I'll not take time to read all the verses. I've read them to you on numerous occasions. But in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15 and following, the Bible is clear, the Lord is clear on what we are to do when a brother trespasses against us. We're to go tell him his fault. Go tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If Matthew 18, 15 through 17, Brother Farmer, was practiced in the church, just this, I tell you what, if this one text of Scripture was practiced across America, we would have revival overnight. Overnight. Thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Verse 16. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear thee, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Now the latter part of that verse, the latter part of that text is not what God desires to take place when this situation exists. But it's almost like we have the attitude, all right, let's get this done so we can throw them out to the world and call them heathens and publicans. But that's not the purpose of this text. The purpose of this text is seen in verse 15 and the latter phrase, gain thy brother. That's the purpose of it. But when truth is rejected and the testimony of the witnesses are rejected and the church has considered the matter and they are bent and determined to reject the truth, you listen, then the church is obligated and required by the word of God to deal with them. And we've done that. In Titus chapter 3, the Bible said that we should avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. We should avoid them. Foolish questions, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. It says, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition rejects, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. You listening? Men that reject truth. Men that are bent. Have you ever seen folks that have been raised? I've been around people that have been raised right. They've been raised around the Word of God. And their philosophies get bent and twisted in a totally different direction. Amen. I'm going to tell you what. Somebody gets out of sorts with this church and sin, and every situation is different. And as a pastor, people will try to use situations like this to entrap you. But every situation is different. Every measure of faith is different. Everyone with the knowledge of the truth is different. Every situation is different. Every situation is handled differently. But the end result is to be the same. And that is to restore the individual. Gain thy brother. If he's overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The end result of church discipline is restoration, not removal. But yet, removal has to take place. Now, there have been young people that's left this church. There have been adults left this church. I didn't have a clue where they went. Didn't have a clue what they were doing. Didn't have a clue who they were with, how they were living. And I'm not Columbo and I'm not the FBI. If I find out they're living in sin, then I prove those accusations. I bring it before this church. Otherwise, when they're not faithful in this church, their name is automatically dismissed from the membership of this body. Automatically. However, when there is known rebellion and sin, then this church has the obligation to remove them for the sake of its testimony, for the sake of Christ's name, and for the sake of Christianity as a whole. The response. The purpose of discipline, and I'm finished, is for correction. The only reason you discipline your child is to correct the problem, not to drive them further in the direction that they're going. Chastening is for the purpose of correction. In the church realm, discipline is for correction, and it is also designed to bring into question our standing with God. Because I told these young people the other day in chapel, I've been preaching on the subject about being a chosen vessel. Being a chosen vessel. I mean somebody that God could use. And I've talked about a foundation that has a seal that secures you and gives you the ability to stand. But it also indicates to you that you're authentic, that you're not fake, that you're not playing a game. And I went around here and I talked to some of these young boys about sin and if sin gets into their life, if God deals with them about it, does the Holy Spirit prick their heart? Does the Holy Ghost deal with their soul? I'm going to tell you something. If you can sin or even be around sin, you don't even have to be the one sinning. If you can sin or even be around sin, and it not grieve your heart and prick your soul, then I would really look deep into my heart and examine my standing with God. The response. The response. There's so much I could. I mean, I got verse after verse after verse, note after note after note, and I know you're tired. And I'm tired too. But I think it's very important that we understand the severity of church discipline, the seriousness of church discipline. We need to understand the slothfulness of church discipline, the fact that churches do not practice it, and has produced what we know in America today. There's no perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I don't understand it. Amen. I was talking to the staff today about, and just, I just took this for granted, and you know, that they understood where I was at. We're making some staff adjustments, considering some individuals to serve in the ministry. And we just take for granted that if you're going to serve in this ministry back here in the school, that you understand the importance of spiritual matters. You really can't make math spiritual. I mean, 2 + 2 = 4, whether you're lost or saved. What makes math spiritual is not the subject or the textbook. What makes math spiritual is the person that's teaching it. If Miss Massengale has no walk with God, then we could bring anybody in here from the state and teach you math and accomplish the same thing. And you want to be involved in this school, you want to be involved in the aspects of some ministry here. And I guess the school, I guess if you're going to look at anything that could easily get done without a walk with God, you could teach academics, because they do it every day in the public sector with no walk with God and succeed in doing so. But what makes a Christian school Christian is not the subject. It's not a Becca. It's not a Bob Jones curriculum. It's not an ACE, something that's got a Bible verse before each chapter, or some kind of practical lesson about spiritual matters at the end of the lesson. That's not what makes Christian education Christian. What makes Christian education Christian is Christians. Is that a riddle? Does that make sense? If you're going to be a part of it, you're going to have to understand that if you're going to be in an influence and make an impact, as Miss Rebecca said here the other Wednesday night, then you're going to have a walk with God. I'm going to have a walk with God.